Every year, toward the beginning of the year, we like to remind our fellowship, our church, of who we are and what our purposes are here. You can find these purposes on our website, but it's important for us to go through them, and I think that at communion, it's a good time to do that. And so my intention is to do that tonight. I find in my life as a pastor and as I move amongst individuals who name the name of Christ, a very disturbing disconnect that's taking place in many lives between salvation and the life that's supposed to be sort of tied together with that salvation. It's disturbing to me when I run into individuals who can so flippantly or glibly and with a measure of assurance speak of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and having absolutely nothing in their life to reflect that. If I understand my Bible correctly, if that's you, you're not saved. Because the scripture does teach us that God radically changes people whom he saves. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's radically serving Jesus Christ that knows him. And it is a relative thing when we're walking with Christ, the whole sanctification process. Undoubtedly, some are very, very close for the Lord. They're hot for him. Others are just kind of barely making it by, up and down, up and down. I get it. But if there's absolutely no evidence or desire to live for Jesus, I think you as an individual need to take serious note and serious evaluation of yourself as to whether or not you truly have a relationship with Christ. I have been thinking of scriptures like 2 Timothy. I've been meditating on that passage in 2 Timothy 2 where Paul says, "The foundation of the Lord is sure. It has this seal. The Lord knows those who are his." I take great comfort in that verse of scripture. The Lord knows those who are his. And that's the one side of the coin. The flip side says, "And let everyone who names the name of Christ," what? "Depart from iniquity." Take away, flee company with iniquity. And I'm concerned that if you name the name of Jesus, you should be pursuing, as the scripture talks about, godliness, pursuing righteousness, pursuing the things of Christ. In his power, like we talked about today, you can't do that on your own. And with his help and with the help of God's people. You need the church. Do you believe that? You need the fellowship of the saints. That's why the Bible says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see that glorious day we just sang about approaching." And so I want to remind you tonight of our purposes that we have here. Everything we have sort of goes through this grid, best we know how. A number of years ago, I went through this, as I want to tonight, from a different perspective. The deacons, I know especially, will remember going through our six purposes and Satan's ongoing efforts to undermine them. And I do think that there's something real about that. Satan is constantly trying to undermine God's work. Spurgeon said, "Satan never kicks a dead horse." And I think it was a politician a couple of years ago who said that that he was a hunter and he never aimed his gun at a carcass. I don't think the devil does either. And I do think that when Paul says, "A great and effectual door is open to me and there are many adversaries," I think he means that. And I think there's something to that. At any rate, here's our purposes, and I want to remind you of who we are, and we do have an enemy that is trying to thwart those purposes. And let's not be unaware of his devices. The first one is share. And when we say share, we write up, and you see these, we put them out on our bulletin just to remind you of who we are. And we communicate God's salvation through evangelism. Think about it again. A great and effectual door is open to us. And have there been great and effectual doors? Have there not? Yes, and yet there are many adversaries. Where, you know the line we've shared, where there's a door, there's a demon. Where there's opportunities, there's opposition. Just count on it. Nevertheless, this is our call. Jesus gave us this call. When he said, go into all the world and make disciples. That is our call, to make disciples. And that starts by sharing, communicating God's love through evangelism. That's just the beginning. That's the opening gate. But we're not going to have a disciple unless we can win him to Jesus. Amen? And so we want to continue to commit ourselves to fervent evangelism for Jesus Christ in our church, as well as in our church plants who have been leading the way in these areas. There isn't a week that goes by that I don't get with one of these brothers, either Dave or Josh, and they're not telling me about somebody getting saved. And I say, I think somebody got saved around here too. I'm not really. Actually, it's been a wonderful thing. But every time we see souls saved, there are just adversarial things happening. And happen within our midst, happen in our lives. Somebody told me moments ago that in their cell group they pray for me every single week. I cannot tell you what that means to me when I hear those words. I cannot tell you what that means for me and to me. Another purpose is connect. We incorporate God's people into our fellowship. We have a membership class coming up on the 26th of this month. And if you are not a member and you desire to be, you ought to come to that class. It doesn't obligate you to become a member, but you will not become a member unless you come to that class. Period. Because you're not going to be able to know what you're joining unless you come to that class. And that's what it's all about. It doesn't matter if you've been a part of a church like this last week. You got to come to that class. And I say that because Satan is constantly trying to undermine the membership even. There is a passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians, you probably read it. It's in chapter 2 where some believe, and I'm inclined to agree, that it's allusion to 1 Corinthians 5 where this guy is disciplined for some of the behavior I preached on this morning, sexual deviance. And he is exorcised from the church, but apparently he comes to the end of himself as the prodigal son did. He repents of his sin. He wants back in. And by the grace of God, we have been able to reconnect people from time to time around here. Isn't that wonderful? And some of you have been a part of that. We've reconnected with, I believe, at least 4 people who actually went through the church discipline process here. And in this, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul warns us not to be unaware of the devices of Satan. And this is in the context of forgiving the individual who has, although committed a grievous sin, he's asked for forgiveness. And but by grace, so go we. Amen? And so we long to be able to draw people back in. We interviewed somebody for membership tonight. And I won't name who they were, but this is not the first time this individual was concerned as they were plodding through the process of becoming a member. They were concerned because they'd been through a divorce, and they regretted their divorce. They were ashamed of their divorce, but they felt like perhaps would this yet be another church that would just put an anvil around them because that says divorce? And I'm here to tell you, no! That person needs to be received into this membership like anybody else. And when we get the opportunity to take somebody who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I don't care where they've been. I have absolutely no... The only thing I care about where they've been is how they can be a powerful testimony to somebody else. So we're all about connecting, not dismantling and dismembering people. Grow. We're talking about here, we cultivate God's people through discipleship. Now, discipleship takes place here on just a number of levels. Some of you are involved in individual Bible studies. Some of you are involved in men's or women's Bible studies. Many of you are going to the modules. That's another place. There's actually a form of discipleship that takes place from the pulpit to you. There probably isn't a better form of discipleship than just one-on-one, chewing over the Word of God. But this is also an area where the devil wants to get in and meddle with us. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion. And we have to remember that when we have individuals, you're sitting with a new Christian, keep that in mind. Keep on the high road. Stay in the Word of God. Don't get involved in controversy. This very same epistle warns us against wrangling on words that bring no profit whatsoever. Our cell groups are probably the greatest place for discipleship, and I'll come back to that after a bit, but if you're not a part of a cell group, you should be. What a great privilege to be a part of a cell group. Would you agree with that, those of you that are? And then to serve, that's another one of our purposes. And this is how we demonstrate God's love through our actions. I got a phone call from a young man, just broke my heart the other day. His father died, 20 some years ago. I knew his dad. His dad was a pastor. He died had a liver transplant and actually died as a result of it. And I got a phone call from his grandson in his 20s. He'd just been dishonorably discharged from the military. And he was just I don't know how to describe him. His mother put him up to calling me. And I thought maybe he was open. I mean, his mother called me and said, please do something about my son. He's been involved in drugs. He's rebellious. He could care. You know, he thinks he knows about God, but he doesn't go to church. And so he wants to talk to you. And she handed him the phone. And I said, hello. I named him. He said, hi. I said, so did you want to talk to me? And he said, well, I just thought maybe I'd get a laugh out of it. And I said, okay, let's have a few laughs. Actually, I didn't say that. We got into talking about Christianity. It was very evident to me from my human perspective that he was not a believer. He was mocking Christianity and yet claiming to know God and talking he was very pompous in the way, very boastful. And I said, so you believe your father? Yeah, I think you can follow God without going to your church and all that. So tell me, I said, who are you helping in life? Who are you serving in life? And he absolutely was flabbergasted. He didn't know what to say because the only person in his life that he cared about was himself. And by the way, I think this is where a lot of our young people are at. And if you're not just young people, but I see a lot of that in their lives in this day of self-serving and this whole entitlement mentality that's out there. I got it coming. I got it coming. I got it coming. And give no thought to serving the Lord. Listen, this church is committed to serving people, and we need to get better at it. We need to show compassion. I thank the Lord for the compassionate ministries that we have that are around here, like We Ones. But we can do better, can we not? Our worship and our service go hand in glove, by the way. Remember when, I'm tying it into demonic influences, and remember when Satan tempted Jesus, he said, he took him to that pinnacle, showed him all these kingdoms, he said, I'll give all these to you if you will worship me. Remember that? And Jesus' response was, he quoted the book of Deuteronomy, he said, you worship God only and what? Only serve him. And Warren Wiersbe hit the nail on the head when he said, Jesus understood that which you worship, you will serve. Do you worship God? Then serve him. Are you serving here at Sailorville? Why? Praise the Lord. I mean, why are you? Why not? If you're not, Why not? Will you? And pray. That's another. We say God anticipates our answers when we, when we ask. We are told to pray against evil. Jesus told us that, remember? Because that's how we battle. That's how we do battle with the spiritual. That's how we do the quote-unquote spiritual warfare. We do it through prayer. And we have many opportunities for you to pray, not the very least of which is the cell group. I can tell you the one that I am in has absolutely, we've dedicated ourselves to prayer in a way in which we've not done so hitherto. And I am so grateful for that. It's the most moving times in our cell group is when the men and the women break up and we just get really, really serious about specific things. And it's been very revealing and very open. There's a, the prayer has unleashed openness, which just studying the Bible would not do. I urge you to get serious about your prayer life. And finally, worship. We celebrate God's person in our lives, and when we gather. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, again in 2 Corinthians 11, that he was concerned that they were falling for all kinds of problems, or all kinds of wrong doctrine. Satan, the serpent had beguiled them. Have you ever read that? From the simplicity that we have in Christ. We talk about worshiping God in our lives and when we gather. Notice, we could almost raise that, you know, capitalize, and. I mean, our lives are to be lives of worship, are they not? We do worship now. This is a time of worship. But we should have special times of worship every single day. Every single day. Just the other day, I came across a passage of scripture that blessed my heart. And I thought, God, this is what I want. This is what I want. Where Isaiah said, my soul yearns for you at night. And in the morning, my spirit longs for you. Wouldn't you like to have that? That pretty much takes care of the whole day, last I checked. To become a man and a woman of worship.